All right. Thank you very much for joining me in this two-part teaching series on what must I do to be saved. I hope and pray that it's a blessing to you and challenges you, stirs you to the depths of your spirit. May the Lord bless you. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 2, the Bible said, "And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, I want to say first and foremost, thank you for listening to this teaching series. For those of you that are Holy Ghost or nothing believers, which is the belief that you've got to speak in tongues or go to heaven, I want to doubly thank you for being brave enough to allow me to challenge you in your beliefs. If what you believe is biblically sound, it'll still be standing at the end of this CD. If what I'm going to share with you is false, you ought to be able to easily refute it with God's Word. If what you believe is thoroughly grounded in the Word of God, why be afraid? For the most part, those that are listening to this know me. I'm your friend, perhaps even related to you. I've preached to you. We've ate dinner together. I love you. You know that. I would never intentionally hurt you, but rather help you any way that I could. The least you can do for me is give these lessons a fair shake. I've put a lot of time into them, many, many hours. 50, 60, maybe 100 hours. I haven't counted, but many, many hours I've put in these lessons to try to help you. Now, I do want to warn you that this is a teaching series, not preaching. And I know that a lot of Holy Ghost or nothing people haven't really heard a lot of teaching and perhaps may get bored with it. Please, I beg you, don't let the volume or lack of volume steer you away from the content or foolishly think that I'm not anointed. Every word that I will speak to you has come straight from heaven. I also want you to know that I'm in no wise attacking you. I am attacking your doctrine, but not you. I love you. I earnestly believe that you've been misled and taken down a terribly dangerous path. And on the flip side of things, I sincerely believe that God has shown me the truth, and I desperately want to convince you of that truth. I don't want you to be angry with me. I don't want you upset at me and feel I'm being mean-spirited. I'm not. I would never have put this many hours of study into these lessons if all I was going to do was fight with you. Please, listen to all of it. Don't dismiss anything I say. If I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. Shine a light to it, and I'll embrace it. Study the Bible. Send me the verses in the Scriptures where I'm wrong. I mean, there's nothing more in this world that I would love is to see you studying God's Word and trying to dig out what He says in that Holy Bible. Now, I want you to listen closely. I don't want to hear about your opinions or what brother or sister so-and-so said or taught. I don't care what grandpa preached. I really don't. I don't care what you think God would do and what He wouldn't do. That's one of the biggest problems we're encountering right now. People basing their beliefs on what they think and what they've heard, as opposed to prayer and hard, diligent study of the Bible. I want to know what the Word of God says. I love you and hope and pray that this teaching will get into your heart and challenge you. Please listen to the entirety of this CD, because there's going to be times that I'll give scriptures, perhaps, or make a statement in the early part of the lesson that I will scripturally prove in the middle or the end. So hang with me. I'm going to give you Bible for everything I say. Don't be afraid to be challenged. Please, don't be one of those ignorant, borderline, stupid people that listen to the first 15 minutes and then throw it away because you can't deal with what I'm saying. Listen to it in its entirety. And if you still choose to be engulfed in false doctrine, that's your choice. And you're going to stand before God in judgment for yourself. But one thing's for sure, I'll respect you much greater if you'll listen to it all. And so with all that said, may the Lord bless you, and I want to get started. You see, I know what it means to be raised in a false doctrine. I was taught numerous. I was taught that pretty much everyone else is worldly and that we were the only ones that were right and that I was supposed to stay away from anyone who didn't believe exactly like I did. Now, I couldn't tell you how many times I heard someone say, "That's like the Baptists or the Church of God." When Sunday school was mentioned, the Baptists have Sunday school. If something was said about the Redback hymnal, they'd say, "The Baptists sing out of hymnals." If tithing was mentioned, they'd say, "The Church of God pays tithes," as if that was an insult to the Church of God. But basically what they did was teach me that everyone else was wrong, So when the Lord started to bring me out of all those false doctrines, I was afraid to go to anyone for help. I'd been taught that everyone that didn't believe like myself was a deceiver. And it was as if they thought they were the only ones on the planet that knew what the truth was. Now, they couldn't tell you whether Zedekiah was a book in the Bible or not, and would argue as to whether it was in the Old or New Testament. They thought Timothy wrote the book of Timothy. They thought Titus wrote the book of Titus. And they couldn't tell you how many books were in the Bible if it were to save their lives. And although only a handful of them had actually read the Bible all the way through, they thought there was no possibility of them being wrong. I didn't think like that. I read the Bible with an open mind, and I wanted God to show me what was right, regardless of who agreed or didn't. Let me ask you a question. Have you actually spent so much time studying God's Word that you know there's no possibility of error? I mean, I know you may have read Daniel in the lion's den about the Hebrew boys. Maybe you read the book of Matthew. But have you studied God's Word? You need to have read it all the way through numerous times. And you need to have studied it, taken hours on one scripture, maybe even one word, and dissect His Word. Have you done that? I mean, are you perfect? Is there no possibility that you could be wrong in any area? Is there no possibility that your mother and father were wrong, or maybe your grandfather or the pastor of that church could have been wrong? Are you going to base your eternal soul on what somebody else taught you? Brothers, sisters, friends, we're all capable of being wrong. And if your heart is honest, you're going to seriously seek God for the truth. I did, and He revealed it to me. Now, the Lord has used different men to drop nuggets of truth in my heart that would eventually strengthen me when I made my move out. But I want you to know that no particular person talked me into coming out of the tongues or nothing doctrine. It wasn't as if, you know, someone befriended me and just showed me all kinds of love and just let me show you some scriptures and, you know, deceive me and pulled me out, you know, a foolish 18, 19-year-old young man. It didn't happen that way. It was pretty much exclusively through divine revelation and much Bible study. And with that said, everything that God taught me was contrary to what I believed and had been preaching. You see, I was wrong, and I didn't want to admit it any more than anyone else does. But I decided that I'd rather be right and unpopular but heaven-bound than wrong, accepted, but end up in hell. So it was the Holy Ghost and God's unadulterated Word that guided me out of the Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine. Now, I love all the scriptures, and I suppose that everyone has a few that have changed their lives in a dramatic way. For instance, I've referred to Philippians 1 and 6 as my life verse or my life's theme. And it reads as follows. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You see, it seems that my life is continually taking me new directions, starting new chapters and volumes, keeping me moving from faith to faith and glory to glory. It seems like yesterday that I was living in Kentucky. Who would have ever thought that I'd been pastoring a strict holiness church in Florida? You know, it's amazing how God has moved us. Now, while going through the many transitions that we have, I've bobbled. I've even fallen a few times. And so Philippians 1 and 6 tells me, the devil and all my adversaries, that I may be down, but I'm not out, and that God is the author and finisher of my faith. So Philippians 1 and 6 is a verse that has changed my life. Now, though in a very different way, Acts 19 and 2 is another verse that has made a significant impact upon my life. Being raised in what most call the Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine, which I refer to as the tongues or nothing doctrine, I was a very confused young Christian. The tongues or nothing adherents teach that one is not saved until they have spoken in an unknown tongue, or as we Pentecostals say, are baptized in the Holy Ghost. In Acts 19 and 2, we find a verse that God used to deliver me from the tongues or nothing doctrine. I mean, there was many different things that God used and testimonies and His Spirit just moving. But it was primarily Acts 19 and 2 that pushed me toward the realization that some things I was believing was wrong. I was taught this doctrine as far back as I can remember. I even recall some of the Holy Ghost or nothing preachers being so bold as to say that the blood of Christ isn't sufficient to save a man. You better listen to me. Any man that says the blood of Christ is not sufficient to save your soul is a blasphemer. And they're on their way to hell. I hate to be so plain about it, but it's just the truth. They actually believe that a person is a sinner and bound for the lake of fire until they have spoken in other tongues. This doctrine paralyzed me for the first 3.5 years of my Christian experience. And it offset my ministry and the preaching of the gospel that God would give me for a long time. It really caused me a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. You see, they told me that they were the only ones going to heaven. And looking back now, this is one of the funniest things that I've ever heard. I mean, I think it's noteworthy that nearly all of the Jesus-only believers, whether they be UPC, Apostolic, or Independent Oneness, believe the same thing as the Holy Ghost or nothing people do. I mean, there's only a slight difference between the two doctrines. They're twin brothers. They're not the exact same monster, but they are basically Siamese twins. Outside of the oneness people, there probably aren't 2,000 Holy Ghost or nothing people on the planet. But these people are convinced that they are the only ones going to heaven. And basically what they're saying is that heaven, New Jerusalem with its 1,500 square miles and 12 stories, and the new earth are all going to be prepared to house 2,000 Holy Ghost or nothing people. What a proud and self-exalted doctrine. The Jehovah's Witness at least let 144,000 people go to heaven, but not the tongues or nothing people. They pretty much teach that they're the only ones going. You see, when I came to Jesus, I knew that I'd been changed and that Christ was living in my heart, but they told me that I was empty and they told me that I was by no means saved. I couldn't understand why I felt the Spirit of God moving up on my heart and soul. He was leading me. He spoke to me. He was guiding me step by step. He was revealing His Word to me daily, and yet still be a sinner, lost, on my way to hell. How could that be? I didn't understand it. I couldn't grasp the concept of why God would help me to quit drinking, doing drugs, chewing tobacco, cursing, and many more gross sins. He helped me quit them in a blink of an eye. Yet they said I was still hell-bound and that God was going to send me to hell. The way I had it figured is that if they were right and I was still a sinner, although my life had totally changed and I'd given up all the sin that I could think of, why not just keep indulging in the world's vices until the Lord gave me the baptism in the Holy Ghost? I mean, if I was going to go to hell anyway, if I wasn't saved, if this newfound desire to go to church, to pray, fast, read His Word, if that was not an effect of an inward experience, why not just continue sinning while I prayed? I mean, couldn't I just quit everything after He gave me the Holy Ghost? Sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? Well, I thought so too. I didn't have all the answers. As a matter of fact, I had very few. But I knew something wasn't right about all of that. The best of the tongues or nothing people can do is tell you that God doesn't let any sincere person die until He's given them the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They say that God is the author and finisher of our faith, so He won't allow anyone to die until He finishes them. The problem with that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't the end. That isn't the finishing mark. The problem is, you know, they feel like that once you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost, that's it. There's nothing else. As a matter of what I was going to say was that's not the end. And as a matter of fact, the baptism of the Holy Ghost empowers men and women to go further into the mysteries of God. It's basically a new chapter. It's nowhere near the end of the book. I know people that claim to have had the baptism in the Holy Ghost for 20 years, but haven't done one productive thing since they spoke in tongues. Really, is that what you call being finished? Speaking in tongues and becoming a gossiping, tail-bearing pew warmer? Nah, I don't think so. You see, there's at least 9 spiritual gifts, 5 Bible callings. There are many, many signs and wonders. I mean, some say there's 5 Bible signs. There's many more than 5 Bible signs and wonders and just things that God can operate in a person's life. And so I suppose that a person would have to have all 9 spiritual gifts, and they would have to fulfill every single thing that Jesus did before we could actually say we were finished, right? Well, being baptized in the Holy Ghost is not the end. Rather, it's the beginning of ministry. You see, when you're saved, when the blood of Jesus is applied, and I wish I had time to go into all of that, but I really don't. When a man gets saved and he gives his life to the Lord, He's a child of God. He's a sheep. He's wheat. He becomes a born-again believer in the body of Christ. But he's a babe in Christ. He's newborn. And when a man gets a baptism in the Holy Ghost, he comes into maturity. The baptism of the Holy Ghost empowers a person. You can read that. After the Holy Ghost come upon them, you shall receive power to become witnesses. When the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes on you, it comes on you for one express purpose. And that is to lift up Jesus Christ throughout this world, to see lost souls come to Jesus. And so salvation comes to put you in the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Ghost comes to empower you for ministry. Brothers and sisters, some of the greatest men and women that have ever lived did not receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost before they died. According to the Tongues Are Nothing people, every single person that has ever died over the last 2,000 years without speaking in tongues went straight to hell. Come on now. There's been hundreds of thousands of righteous people die without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And many of them simply because they had not heard about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You got to be careful what you say. You got to be careful about not taking the throne of God and trying to be the judge. Because you certainly don't have any scriptures for it. And basically what you're saying out of your opinion and out of your own little ideology. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, I say with humility, so don't misunderstand me. I'm just merely stating the facts. I was praying, I was fasting, and I was reading the Bible a considerable amount more than any of the people that I knew in that doctrine. Yet they claimed the Holy Ghost baptism, but said I had nothing. They claimed that they were on their way to heaven, but said I was on my way to hell, that I was a sinner. The only prerequisite that they had for being saved was that you needed to speak in tongues. That was it. Being changed wasn't a qualification because God had changed me completely. I didn't look the same. I didn't dress the same. I didn't think the same. I didn't feel the same. I didn't want the same things. I didn't desire the same music. And brothers and sisters, I went to church over 1,000 times in 3 years. I used to hate church. My mama put Bibles under my bed. I would throw the Bible at her and say, get that junk out from under my bed. God completely changed my life. I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. Anyone and everyone that knew me knew that much. The grace of God had changed me. But for them, being changed wasn't good enough. Having a relationship with the Lord wasn't a prerequisite for being saved because I was talking to the Lord hours every day. Yet they said I was a sinner and on my way to hell. Living holy wasn't a prerequisite for being saved or heaven bound because I lived as clean as any of them and cleaner than most. Many of them smoked, they fornicated, they committed adultery, spent hours in front of a television set. They would wear all types of jewelry. They could speak in tongues. And no one would question their salvation. Didn't really matter what they did. It wasn't uncommon for a man and woman to be out in the parking lot doing wicked, ungodly, hellish things. But yet they could come immediately into the church speaking in tongues and even prophesying without any confrontation whatsoever from the pastor. Homosexuals and not and effeminate sissies may not be, and some of them weren't necessarily homosexuals, but just little effeminate, lip-wristed, soft, effeminate sissies could shout, dance, speak in tongues, and prophesy freely without any restraint whatsoever from church leaders. As long as they spoke in tongues, they were basically considered to have the baptism in the Holy Ghost and to be saved. Some of them could miss church for weeks, come to church late every night, but still speak in tongues and prophesy without confrontation from the pastor or anyone in the congregation losing confidence in the person doing the prophesying. So I guess it goes without saying, I knew that something was wrong. There was a few in those churches that lived good, clean lives and had humble hearts, people that I've actually got confidence in. There were some that were very precious to me and good to me and kind to me. But those people were few and far between. You see, what I was reading in the Word of God didn't back up what they were preaching and the life they were living. So I went to God about all of this. I didn't want to be wrong. I didn't want to end up preaching false doctrine and end up in hell. You know, in the midst of all of that chaos, I knew one thing to be certain. Jesus Christ was living in my heart, and I had been born again. Becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, a saved man. That's what Christ had done for me. And I knew that to be certain. I knew that I wasn't empty, because I was empty as a sinner. I was destitute and void of God's love and His compassion. And I was empty as empty could be. But when I came to the Lord and gave Him my heart, I hadn't spoken tongues yet, but I knew that He was living in my heart. Now, here's where things get a little tricky and very, very funny. You see, I've got a preacher in my family that believes you can have the baptism in the Holy Ghost without the initial evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. He's a good man, I mean a very good man, a humble man, and he lives a really clean life. And I saw this, and I had great confidence in him, still do. He made a real decent argument supporting his theory that you could have the baptism in the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues. And so I swallowed his ideology, hook, line, and sinker. I'd always been taught that you weren't a child of God until you spoke in tongues. The problem was, I knew I was saved and that God was in my heart, but I had not spoken in tongues. With that said, I still tried desperately to hold on to the doctrine that I'd been taught since a small child. So what I did was adopt my family member's interpretation of it all. At the time, it all made perfectly good sense to me. The Bible said I had to have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I had never spoken in tongues yet. I knew that God was in my heart. Therefore, a person could have the baptism in the Holy Ghost without the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Hope you're still with me. Don't want to lose you. Now, although God did genuinely baptize me in heaven's Holy Ghost a little piece later, I wanted to hold on to my beliefs because I'd been preaching them and had been working, and I had some success with the people there. Although now I strongly believe that a person will speak in an unknown tongue when they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. But then I didn't. Now, with what I thought to be a new revelation, I began to preach that a person had to be baptized in the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. Yet I never made mention of speaking in tongues. Everyone just assumed that that was what I was meaning when I was talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. They just basically assumed that I was meaning the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue. But I was not. I didn't even believe you had to speak in tongues to have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But no one knew the difference. Now, since then, I've repented over and over about my spinelessness. And I can assure you that I'm now very content to preach anything and everything that I believe. Of course, at the prompting of God's Spirit. I'm not afraid of to tell you how I believe on any particular subject. I'm not scared at all. As a matter of fact, it would be a great privilege to preach and teach God's Word to anyone at any time. So I did repent and ask God to forgive me. After my newfound knowledge that you can have the Holy Ghost baptism without speaking in tongues, I held a 6 or 7 week revival at a small church in Rock Castle County, Kentucky. I'd say probably nearly 100 sinners came to the altar claiming to give their lives to the Lord. There was maybe somewhere between 30 and 40 probably that claimed the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Some months later, I held another 5 or 6 week revival where 50 more, well, probably wasn't actually 50 more because most of them were the same people who had already backslid from the previous revival. But nevertheless, 50 or 60 more people said they came to the Lord. And in addition to that, there was probably another 50 or 60 that claimed the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And there was one young lady that claimed the baptism of the Holy Ghost twice in that revival. She had supposedly gotten the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the beginning of the revival and backslid. And then came back to the Lord and was renewed. And then got the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the end of the revival. So she got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost twice in the same revival. And I know, it's a farce. And she probably never got saved to begin with. Now, the funny thing was, I was preaching my guts out to these people. I mean, of course, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. The Lord was using me in certain gifts. And the Holy Ghost was anointing me. He was trying to bring me out and help me. And, I was just a hard head. But if he finally won over. So I was preaching with everything in me. And I was telling the people almost every message, you've got to have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I was just railing on anyone that preached anything contrary. But the whole time I didn't believe that you had to speak in tongues. It's kind of like our military's policy. They didn't ask and I didn't tell, because I knew the trouble I'd be in if they knew how I really believed. So I guess the funniest thing to me was that they had so much confidence in me, and then they put me in as their pastor. I was actually their pastor. I never did believe like them. They didn't know me when I believed like them. And now here I am, their pastor. And all the while they bragged and talked about how anointed I was and how great a preacher I was. I didn't even believe like them. And like I said before, outside a few short months after my conversion, I never had believed like them. They didn't even know me when I believed the person had to speak in tongues to go to heaven. Then when they found out how I really believed, when I started preaching the blood and started making a stand for what I believed, they decided that I was deceived, that I had the wrong spirit. Now, I think that's funny. I really do. Nothing had changed. I hadn't changed even the slightest. But they all blackballed me. I'll become, you know, a devil. I had a spirit of divination. And I hadn't changed any. I always believed the same way that I, you know, they found out I believed. I had just been wishy-washy, and that was definitely cowardly and spineless. And like I say, I repented and asked the Lord to forgive me for that, but nothing had really changed. They just found out that I didn't believe you had to speak in tongues to go to heaven. And so all the things that God did and used us and did through me in the ministry, they basically canceled it out, even though I hadn't really changed doctrines or anything. They just found out. And so, you know, that was the way it happened, and I became blackballed. And to make a long, long story a little shorter, the Lord began to bring me out of all that mess. As I listened to the testimonies, I noticed that nearly every one of them was speaking in tongues. They were about speaking in tongues, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Many of their songs were about speaking in tongues, Holy Ghost baptism. Nearly every sermon that was preached in those churches, it was about the Holy Ghost baptism. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with preaching about the Holy Ghost. There's not a better subject. There really isn't. As a matter of fact, probably 98% of every sermon that I preach about the Holy Ghost in it. Now, see, the thing about it was, that was basically all they preached. And the Holy Ghost wasn't pleased with that, and He showed me that. He was grieved. I couldn't figure out how it all fit in with John 15:26. Let me drop this bomb on you. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. And then there was John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will shew you things to come. Verse 14, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall shew it unto you. So John 16:14, talking about the Holy Ghost, said He'll glorify Me. Jesus talking. So they were claiming to be filled with the Holy Ghost, yet the Spirit they possessed never testified or glorified Jesus. As a matter of fact, any time that I tried to preach about the blood of Christ and about Jesus, someone would stand up and rebuke me. I couldn't tell you how many times that I was rebuked. I know that Jesus is good, but you got to speak in tongues. Almost every single time, you couldn't even preach about Christ. You couldn't preach about the crucifixion. You couldn't say the word saved unless somebody got up and rebuked you. And it was a hard time. It was a hard time. The Holy Ghost began haunting my mind as I was listening to these testimonies, as I was listening to these sermons, as I was listening to these songs. The Holy Ghost would haunt my mind. He began to ask me after every testimony, who's your Savior? And I'd reply, you are, Lord. After every pathetic sermon I heard preached, He would ask me, who's your Savior? I'd say, you are, Lord. After every pathetic sermon that I would preach, manipulated by peer pressure, that is, He would ask, who's your Savior? And I'd reply, you are, Lord. And this went on for weeks and maybe a month and a half. And I realized that something was terribly out of place. It was the Son of God. Jesus had told us in the 15th and the 16th chapters of John that when the Holy Ghost came to us, He would testify of and glorify Jesus. Jesus was supposed to be placed in the forefront, but He was not. And that's the thing that I want to tell you. If you're listening and you're a Holy Ghost or nothing believer, you think that you're doing right by lifting the Holy Ghost up so high, you're grieving the Holy Ghost. If you cared so much about the Holy Ghost like you say you do, well, then you would start glorifying Jesus. And you wouldn't have to say, and you got to speak in tongues after every time you talk about the blood of Jesus. Because the Holy Ghost would anoint you to lift up Jesus' name. But it's not the way it is for you, is it? The Holy Ghost, really, He got a hold of me. And I'm glad He did. I'm glad He did. And He taught me that Jesus was supposed to be in the forefront. I later came to understand that this is how many of today's false doctrines have gotten started. A truth. I mean, we definitely need a baptism in the Holy Ghost. And if we're going to live a fruitful Christian life and overcome sin upon this earth, we need a baptism in the Holy Ghost. But that's got nothing to do with being saved. Coming to Jesus. Accepting Him as the sacrifice. See, nothing's changed. We're saved by the blood. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices. They offered the spotless lamb on the Day of Atonement. And it pacified God. But the blood of Jesus completely satisfied God. When He looks upon that blood sacrifice that Christ gave us on Calvary's cross, it satisfies Him. When we accept Him as our Redeemer, as our Savior, and we accept that blood sacrifice and the washing of regeneration there, which renews us, we become a new creature. We become a child of God. And, you know, what happens is the Holy Ghost, and people take a truth, and that is you need the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and they elevate it higher than it should be. And so I want you to understand this, brothers and sisters. The universe has been set up for one thing, to glorify our crucified Savior. The Bible said that all things were created by Him and for Him. Everything is set up to glorify Christ. The Father glorifies Him. The Holy Ghost glorifies Him. All creation glorifies Him. And if you and I have a genuine Spirit of God, we too will glorify Jesus. Now I want to talk to you about the profound effect that Acts 19:2 had on me. I opened the Bible up. Everything that I'm talking to you about happened in a space of about 2 or 3 months. So it was very quick, very rapid, and really it shook me to the core. And considering that we had just had a parcel of land donated to me, to the church, and it went to the bank to discuss about getting a loan to buy or build a new church. I was basically 20 years old, 19. We had almost 100 people at every service. The church was booming. I had a lot going for me, it seemed. And so you can understand the severity of all of this. God is bringing me out. I realize that once everybody finds out that I do believe that the blood of Christ saves, I knew that I was going to be stripped. So it's a very serious time of my life there when I was about 19, 20 years old. But everything, all this whole testimony that I'm talking to you about happened in the space of about 2 or 3 months. I don't remember exactly how long, but it wasn't much longer than that. And so, God is dealing with me. He's talking to me. He's challenging me. He's haunting my mind, like I've told you previously. And I opened up the Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 2. And it says this, "And He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto Him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, for a quick side note, when the Bible says that they had not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, it wasn't saying that they were totally ignorant of who the Holy Ghost was, because the Old Testament, the prophets, and not to mention the book of Psalms, is full of references to the Spirit of God. I mean, the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And then the Bible said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so they knew about the Spirit of God. They had heard about the Holy Ghost, but they had not heard as to whether the baptism in the Holy Ghost had been given. And so when they asked that question, that was what they were saying. We didn't know that the promise of the Father was sin. So sitting there, I was looking at those precious words. And for the first time, I decided to deal with what I was reading. You see, up until that time, I would read this chapter and brother, sister, I would flip by it as fast as I could and act like it didn't exist. I couldn't explain what it meant. It went against my little doctrine. It went against my little ideology. It went against my teachings. It went against nearly all my family. It went against every church that I had been attending. It was definitely a crisis period in my life. For me to honestly interpret that passage like I knew it should be was to confess everything that I had been taught, as well as everyone that had taught it, was blinded by false doctrine. And I think what really made it bad was the thought, if they're wrong about that, what else are they wrong about? You know, it was so disturbing that I lost a lot of sleep, I can tell you that right now. And so let's ask the question, what was so disturbing about this passage of Scripture? Well, let's examine it a little closer. Acts 19 and 1, it's in your King James Bible. This is the only Bible I read, authorized King James Version, 16:11. Acts 19 and 1, it said, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples." Certain disciples. Very important that you hear that. The first thing that I noticed was that Luke called them disciples. Now, it's important that you don't forget that this was several years after Pentecost. So there had been many people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost by this time. These men didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, yet they were called disciples. I did a study on what it meant to be a disciple, and this is what I discovered. A disciple of Christ is one who, number one, believes Christ's doctrines. Number two, rests on Jesus' sacrifice. Number three, draws sustenance from His Spirit. And number four, imitates His example. I had been taught and had been preaching that these men were hell-bound, yet Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, called them disciples. They were believing Christ's doctrine. They were resting on His sacrifice. They were drawing a life from His Spirit. And they were imitating His example. Yet I was saying that they were going to hell because they hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, as I looked at this, my heart began to ache from guilt of what I'd been preaching. Yet it began fluttering with excitement, knowing that God was showing me something very profound. Then I came to Acts 19 and 2. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Since ye believed. They were believers. So the second thing that I noticed about this passage of Scripture was Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, called them believers. They didn't have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. They hadn't spoken tongues. Yet Luke called them disciples in verse 1. And now he's calling them believers. That's right. I had been taught and I had been preaching that these men were hell-bound. Yet Paul and Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, called them believers. Now listen to me. I may have been engulfed in numerous false doctrines, but I'd memorized a whole lot of Scripture. And I definitely knew what John 3:16 through 18 said. John 3:16, 17, 18 reads as follows. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Although the Holy Ghost and nothing people condemn people that don't speak in tongues, here Jesus said in verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." There is no condemnation in them. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So John 3:16, very plain. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Yeah, not only that, but I also knew what Romans 10:9-11 stated. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Read that again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's a whole lot of believing. No reference to speaking in tongues. No reference to prophesying. Just merely believing. And as I stated before, the Apostle Paul and Luke called those Ephesian disciples in chapter 19 of Acts believers. And now we're seeing what happens when you believe. And then to top it off, and I really like this one, I came across 1 John chapter 5 verse 1, which states this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Did you hear that? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Born of God. Born of God. Very plain. So in Acts 19, Luke and Paul called those Ephesian disciples believers. But by their own confession, they had not received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those believers hadn't spoken tongues, but according to Jesus, they had inherited eternal life. Come on now. They hadn't spoken tongues, but according to Paul in Romans 10 and 9, a person that believed in their heart that God had raised Jesus from the dead is saved. Those men hadn't spoken tongues, but according to John in 1 John 5 and 1, they were born of God. How can you go to hell being a disciple? How can you go to hell being a believer? How can you go to hell with everlasting life? How can you go to hell being saved? How can you go to hell being born of God? You see, you feel like all of these things happen when you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But as you can see here in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, these men were disciples. They were believers. They had everlasting life according to Jesus. They were saved according to Paul. And they were born of God according to John. These are the prerequisites of getting and receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost. No, sinners don't get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. God only baptizes His children in the Holy Ghost. God only baptizes the sanctified in the Holy Ghost. God only baptizes the holy, the forgiven, the babe in Christ in the Holy Ghost. So you got to understand that. It's very important. That's why there's so much in and out, so much backsliding, so much divorce and remarriage in all of those churches. I mean, a common question is, are you still praying? Well, or are y'all still married? Isn't it strange how that much chaos can be in one little movement? Well, I appreciate the church down here and the fellowship churches down here. I appreciate the wholeness churches that I came in contact with outside of the Holy Ghost Nothing churches. You hardly ever hear of anyone backsliding. I mean, maybe one every 3 or 4 years, and that's very rare. The people, you never hardly ever hear of a divorce in the church. It's because they're rooted and grounded on true doctrine. They're stable, and their lives and their hearts are founded and rooted and established in God's Word. And again, I'm not trying to throw off on anybody, but we've got to proclaim this truth. And I'm just wanting to draw your attention to the many fallacies that are in the churches there, the Holy Ghost or Nothing churches. So, no, you're not going to go to hell being a disciple. No, you're not going to go to hell being a believer. No, you're not going to go to hell with everlasting life. And you're not going to go to hell being saved. You're not going to go to hell if you're born of God. All of those things are prerequisites for receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He's not going to give you the Holy Ghost baptism until you're born again, until you're a believer, until you're saved, until you're righteous and holy. Not until. Now, I want to talk to you about the house of Cornelius. I'm about to preach a little bit here. And I want to try real hard to be disciplined enough to keep teaching. And again, I want you to know that I love you, and by no means am I upset at you or angry. Just trying to bring the gospel to you. I've been there. I preached it. I believed it. I've been on both sides of it. So I believe I'm qualified to tell you what I'm telling you. Acts 11:14. Here's a very familiar verse of scripture that I heard many times in the Holy Ghost and Nothing churches. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And so I want to share, surrounding this verse of Scripture, I want to share another very significant happening that took place during the time that God was bringing me out of the Holy Ghost or Nothing doctrine. It was during a very troubling time. I mean, obviously you're seeing that I was in a crisis period of my life when everything that I'd been taught and believed was being challenged. I felt like I was losing my mind. I wasn't. I was just being reprogrammed. And God was just breaking me down. He was speaking to me concerning things that I knew was going to cost me dearly. I was already torn in two by what God was showing me and what my mind and heart was saying to me. I was sitting in a little church in Rockcastle County, Kentucky, one night, and a woman stood up and she said something to the effect of, over there where Peter went to Cornelius' house, God told Peter to tell Cornelius words whereby he might be saved. He went in there and preached and they got the Holy Ghost. So it was the Holy Ghost that saved them. And that's pretty close. Maybe not word for word, but very close to what she said. Now, the passage of Scripture that she was speaking about was actually Luke's account of Peter rehearsing what had happened in chapter 10 at Cornelius' house with his fellow disciples. You see, God showing His grace and mercy upon the Gentiles was still very new to these Jewish Christians. Up until Christ's crucifixion, the Gentiles were considered less than dogs. So He was telling them about what God did. So it had actually, chapter 11 was actually just Peter rehearsing what had happened to him in chapter 10. He was telling his brothers about it. Now, what this woman said, I mean, like I said before, she was talking about Cornelius' house, how God told Cornelius to give words whereby they might be saved. And he went there and he preached and they got the Holy Ghost. And she said, so it was the Holy Ghost that saved them. And I'll be honest with you, what she said stumped me. And it troubled me real bad. And so I went home with a heavy heart. And I didn't understand how it all fit in with what God was showing me. I thought about everything that that woman had said and it seemed to make sense. God did tell Peter to go and tell Cornelius words whereby he might be saved. He preached to them and they got the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And on a side note, they also prophesied. So listening to all of this, well, maybe it's so. Trying to reason with it all, I thought, I guess it has to be. Maybe a person does have to speak in tongues to be saved and go to heaven. Maybe I was just being deceived like people were accusing me of. Now, that seemed to be a major setback. But that is when the Lord put the icing on the cake. I was standing in the bathroom that night after that woman spoke that, heavy-hearted, set back, almost ready to throw in the towel. And the Lord spoke to me in what I perceived to be an audible voice. And this is what He said. What were the words? I just about tore the shower curtain down, about blowed the door off the bathroom. I ran into my living room, grabbed my Bible up. It was the words that Peter was going to deliver that would save Cornelius' house. It was the words, brothers and sisters, not the tongues, not the prophesying, not the preacher, but the words. Read it for yourself. It was the words. Acts 11:14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? It was the words. I opened my Bible to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts and I began reading Peter's sermon. This would be the answer to what saved a man. Whatever words I was getting ready to read was the answer to my confusion. Whatever the words I was getting ready to read would set, whatever they were, it was going to settle what I would believe for the rest of my life. To my astonishment, Peter preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now you can find this sermon in Acts 10:34-43, and I'm begging you, please, I want to encourage you, pick your Bible up, read it for yourself, Acts 10:34-43. And you're going to find that Peter's message was about Christ, His sacrificial death, and subsequent resurrection. You're also going to find that Christ is directly mentioned 16 times, whereas the Holy Ghost is only mentioned one time, and that really wasn't about the Holy Ghost, that was in reference to Jesus. There was no mention of him speaking in tongues. There was no mention of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. All that was said about the Holy Ghost was that Jesus was anointed with him. It was the words that Peter was going to speak that would save those Gentiles. Peter told those men that there was one who died in their place and overcome death and hell. While Peter preached these words, they fulfilled John 3:16 and Romans 10:9 by believing on Christ and inheriting eternal life. You see, Cornelius was a Gentile that had been converted to Judaism. If you read, Cornelius was a devout man, but he was not a Christian. No, he wasn't. He was a Jew that didn't even believe the Messiah had come yet. Cornelius was a hell-bound man. He was not a Christian. He was not a man who was going to heaven. He was a man who didn't know nothing about this Messiah. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the crucifixion. But he had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, Cornelius had not been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've heard it over and over because God told Peter, said, what I've washed, what has been cleansed, you know, don't call common or unclean. They said, well, that's talking about the blood. It's not talking about the blood. What he's talking about, when God told Peter to call no man, he says no man, not a sinner, not a Jew, not a Gentile, call no man common or unclean. He was referring to the Jews' terrible racism toward the Gentiles. God was merely telling Peter that Jesus had died for all of humanity, not just the Jew. He was telling Peter that anyone can be saved. Because up until that time, the Gentiles were considered dogs. They were considered the filth, the scouring of the earth. They were not able to go to heaven. They were just hell-bound sinners. And now God is telling Peter, Christ has died for all of humanity. And so don't call any man common or unclean. Don't say that anyone can't be saved. And so Cornelius in their house there, after accepting Jesus as the Messiah and as their Savior, he was a perfect candidate for the next blessing, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Yes, it was a unique situation in that God baptized him in the Holy Ghost the same day they believed. But it wasn't the Holy Ghost that saved them. The Holy Ghost drew them. The Holy Ghost anointed Peter. The Holy Ghost empowered him to preach. But it was not the Holy Ghost baptism that saved them. They had to be saved before they could get the baptism in the Holy Ghost, because God doesn't baptize sinners in the Holy Ghost. And so they believed on him. Why? Because Peter preached the words. Can you still argue this point without bordering stupidity or total blind ignorance? Acts 11:14 states, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Read it for yourself and tell me what were the words. He didn't say actions. He didn't say deeds. He didn't say manifestations. He said the words. And the words were Jesus Christ crucified and raising from the dead. Now, I want to close this out. I want to share another powerful passage of Scripture with you. Acts 16:30-34. Acts 16:30, the jailer, he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Verse 34, Bible said, "And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Now, must we dispute? Do you and I need to argue as to whether Paul was a gospel preacher or not? Do we need to argue as to whether Paul knew what a person had to do to be saved? Not only Paul, but consider that Paul was with Silas. Bible calls Silas a prophet, and we also find that he's a very influential man amongst the apostles. Very powerful man. Did not Silas know how the jailers should be saved? Of course they did. I mean, we got 14 books from this man, Paul. Basically, you know, most of the weighty things that we read in the New Testament, we're going to attribute them to Paul. Paul knew exactly what it took to be saved. They both knew how a person could be, what they had to do to be saved, and they told him how. It's right there. They told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Why didn't Paul tell them to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues? If you ask a tongues or nothing believer, what does a person have to do to be saved? They would say, get the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. But Paul said, believe. Now, I think I'll take Paul's word for it. And when I'm asked what a person must do to be saved, I'm going to answer them just like Paul and Silas did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When I preach about what a person must do to be saved, I'm going to preach to them as Paul and Silas preached to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that too hard to understand? I don't think so. I think that you're intelligent enough, and I think that you're open-minded enough that you're taking what I'm telling you right now. I think you're seeing it. I'm praying in Jesus' name with the power of the Holy Ghost on me right now that your eyes are open, that your heart will open, and that you'll be enlightened to the folly of the Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine. Well, now, I'm hearing some of you say, oh, but the Bible says the devils believe also and tremble. This is very true. You got it right on that one. The Bible does say the devils believe. But do I really need to go into whether or not it is the same type of belief that a Christian has? The devil's belief is an intellectual belief. They know that God is real. They know that Christ died for sinners. They know that He is the Savior of the world. Yet they don't believe on Him to be their Lord and Savior. Paul said in Romans 10 and 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Man believeth unto righteousness. And with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. The devils know there is a God through intellect. But they can't believe unto righteousness. They can't confess with their mouth unto salvation. Only a very desperate, unskillful person would try to use that miserable approach to refute what Paul told that jailer. Why can't we just keep it simple? Why can't we just believe what Paul told the jailer and follow suit? Why do you have to add to the Word of God? Why can't you just tell sinners, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll be saved without having to add to it? Because Paul didn't. Paul didn't. I said Paul didn't. And if Paul didn't, I don't think I will either. Now, I will tell them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell them that there's a power from God that will help you prophesy, lay hands on the sick, preach the gospel. And many, many other things. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm not talking about ministering in the church. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about the callings, the gifts. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about a babe in Christ. And when they ask, what do I need to do to be saved from my sins? I want to say, believe. And you shall be saved. Now, after God convinced me of this truth, I was faced with the question as to whether I would preach it or not. I remember very plainly walking the floor of my home about 2 or 3 o'clock one morning. I was praying, I was crying, God, please help me. And Satan came to me. You can believe this or not, however you feel. I didn't see him, but he came to me very real. And if it wasn't Satan, it was a very powerful, powerful prince spirit. And he told me that if I preached that the blood of Jesus was the only means of salvation, I would lose my church, my friends, I would lose my fiance, I would lose my family, basically, and everything that I'd worked for. But at that moment, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, if you don't, you'll lose your soul. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you right now, after hearing such sobering words, I went to the pulpit and preached it. I testified it. I told people about it. And just like the enemy said, I lost that church. I nearly lost every so-called friend I had. I went across town and started a new church. Nobody followed. Everyone said they were going to, but nobody came. They were so afraid of what people would think. My fiance's mother wouldn't let me see her. I changed our wedding date, I think, 3 times. or basically called the wedding off 3 times. And a lot of my family members, not all of them, but a lot of them talked about me like a dog. But listen to me. God is faithful. He took good care of me. My fiance, she's now my wife of nearly 9 years. What a wonderful, wonderful, awesome marriage we have. We've got 2 beautiful daughters. And as of October the 26th, we've got a bouncing baby boy on the way. I have hundreds and hundreds of friends. I've got a church that I feel is 1,000 times better than the one I previously had. You could have put that church inside our pulpit. The platform area of the church I pastor now will hold that one. You know, I'm just trying to tell you, I didn't lose one thing that God hasn't replaced 100-fold. Surely, preaching the truth of God's Word has paid off. I've been in the full-time ministry probably 6 years now. God has taken care of our family, prospering us, blessing us in every area of life. And I don't regret 1 mile. I don't regret 1 person that talked about me. I don't regret having 1 person, defame me, rail against me, lie on me, falsely accuse me. It's all been worth it. And I would go through it all over again to reap the benefits of God. Now, as I said, this teaching, this testimony part, it's not to hurt you. I love you with all my heart, and I'm praying for you. I would love to see you come to the truth. It's a lot simpler. It's a lot more pure and makes a lot more sense. And so this is going to conclude part one of this 2-part lesson. Part one is more or less the testimony of how God delivered me from the Holy Ghost and nothing doctrine. Part two is going to be a biblical thesis on the many erroneous teachings of that movement. And if you're brave enough, and if you want to know what the Bible really says about it all, keep listening. May the Lord bless you.